If you want to go to Galveston, you get on First Street, you go to Highway 59. Do you turn south or north?
South.
Why? If you weren't going to Galveston, did it make any difference which way you would turn?
Depends on where you go.
Had nowhere to go. You don't know where you want to go.
Doesn't
make any difference, does it? That is the way a lot of marriages are run. People get married, they come to the crossroads of life, and they don't know whether to go north or south, east or west, whether to turn or go straight, because there's no purpose that they're striving to fulfill. We just got married, we're on this love boat for however long it lasts, and we'll just travel down the river and hope it all works out. But if we can understand that when God made the marriage relationship, there was a purpose in it. And so when I come to the crossroads of life, the question is, if I turn this way, will it solve that purpose? Will it contribute to that purpose? Or will it point me in the other direction? And so we're going to be looking at those concepts in our study on the purpose of the husband-wife relationship as we find it revealed by the Holy Spirit. We want to remind ourselves that we're not studying from human manuals about marriage, philosophers and what they say, or marriage counselors. We're opening the book of God. We're reading from marriage as it was originally instituted by God, fresh from His hands, without all the corruptions of human tradition and ignorance. So let's start in Genesis chapter 2. If you ask people, before you read this text, say you ask your friends, why do people get married? What kind of answers might you get?
I don't want
what?
Are you saying why do you?
I say, why do you get married? Why do people get married?
You love the person.
Okay, I'm in love. That's one.
Tradition.
What?
The tradition. People get married.
It's a tradition. That's what we do in America, United States of America. In fact, in our country, because our country is continually going downward morally and people are more and more ignorant of God's will, there's a lot of people who don't get married. They just live together. And unfortunately, that tradition is lost in the minds of people. You fall in love with somebody, and so now you want to have an intimate relationship with them. But in order to make that intimate relationship holy, people think you've got to do what? Get married. So the idea of getting married is to make the desires of the flesh okay. That's why you get married. So you're not looked down on in society as an immoral person, if you get married to satisfy those desires. There's a problem with, right now, not only in our country, but throughout the world, with population decreasing. So you need to get married for what reason? To populate the world. So here Adam was put on the earth. There's nobody else on the earth. So it makes sense. God made marriage so they'd populate the earth, right? But is that what the Bible teaches? Can the male gender in any animal species reproduce? Yes. Not in humans. So God could have, and thankfully He didn't, make men able to reproduce children. He could have. So when we're going to read about the beginning of marriage, we're not going to read about the need to populate the earth. People say, I want to get married because I want to have children. We're not going to read about the desire for children. We're going to find out why God made this relationship we call marriage. All right, so let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Now we know that Moses wrote chapter 1 all the way through the seventh day, when God rested from His creation. At the end of the sixth day, all of it was done. And in chapter 131, when God looked at what He had made, what did He say? It's very good. All right, so at that point, when you read Genesis 131, was there a man and a woman?
Yes.
Genesis 1:26 and 27, God made them male and female. So now Moses is backing up in time to focus in, like a zoom lens on a camera on your phone, to focus in. So he's backing up in time here in verse 18. Just be prepared for that when you read the book of Genesis. That's the way Moses wrote. But here in verse 18 of chapter 2, the Lord God said, now remember, this is not Moses, this is God's view, the creator of heaven and earth, as he presented in chapter 1. It is not good for the man to be alone. So that tells you that's pre-Genesis 1:31. So Genesis 1:31 says everything's very good. But here's a situation that's not good for the man to be alone. Now, because you're alone, it's not necessarily bad. Some of you guys, we got deer hunters here. We used to have a bunch of them. These guys get up 4 o'clock in the morning. It's 20 degrees. They go out in the woods, sit up in a blind by themselves, and they're happy as they can be. They want to be alone. They don't want any noise. They don't want any distractions. A person may go out walking or running. They just want to be alone. Being alone is not necessarily in and of itself something that will make you unhappy. And yet God said it's not good for the man to be alone. So he's not talking about a walk in the woods or going hunting deer. Man is so made that being alone, there's something lacking in that situation. What is it? Does he need a better chariot to carry the stuff from the that he's working on in the garden? Does he need a big ox to help him work on that garden and till that garden? Is that what he needs? Does he need another tool? Something's not good about this man being alone. What is it that he needs? Well, keep reading here. He said, I will make a helper. A helper. Well, that could be a, you know, I don't know how big Adam was. I don't know if he was 190 pounds or 170 pounds. He's apparently physically fit because sin and corruption had not entered the world. But it might be handy to have a helper that also weighed 190 or 200 pounds that was physically fit to work in that garden. But that's not what God made. It might be that a good ox would be a good helper, but that's not what God made to meet this need. I will make a helper. What's the next word? Suitable. Some versions say corresponding to in the footnote. Corresponding to man. So the very nature of this being that God made, there's something lacking that he needs. And so God's going to make a helper that's suitable for man. So, let's say that you want to build a house. So, let's say that, who's in here maybe might want to build a house. We'll pick Mark and Joanne. We'll pick on them. So they say, you know, I'd like to move and get another house. And so they go get a contractor to build them a house. He says, okay, I'll build it. And so, 2 months later, 3 months later, they say, okay, Mark, we've got your house. Just sign right here. You go look at that thing, and it's 5,000 square feet. It's got 10 bedrooms, 4 bathrooms, 3-story, and it costs $5 million. Sign, Mark. What's the problem? It doesn't correspond to them and their particular needs at that time. Well, it may be a beautiful house. It doesn't fit Mark and Joanne. The same is true with what we're getting ready to read. God didn't just wake up one morning and say, you know, I got a free day today. I think I'll make something new. It's going to fit. It's going to correspond to man. Now, the fact that God said it's not good tells you that man has a problem. Right? Now, this word that's translated suitable or footnote corresponding to, in the American Standard Version, there's a footnote, it says answering to. So man's got a problem. So, Danny, here's a problem. You're in school. It's a hard problem. I hope you can handle it, okay? 3 plus 3. But I'm going to give you several answers. 9, 15, 22, and 6. All of them okay? Why not? They don't fit. They don't correspond to the problem, right? And the same is true here when God made the woman. The woman is to answer the problem man had. And that problem was he was alone. Sometimes the word alone, however, can connote more than being by yourself. It can connote an attitude about that, that you're lonely. There's something missing in your life. He had the animal kingdom. He could have had a nice dog. But that didn't satisfy his need. According to God, men say a dog's man's best friend. Well, Adam still has a problem. It's not good. So a dog's not the answer. Well, what is it? And so he's in need of something to solve this problem that he has. Now, when you read verse 19, what strikes you about verse 19 after you've read chapter 1? There's something that strikes you about it? What? It's repetitive. Okay, so he just repeats the same story, same way?
It seems like he made some more animals out of nothing.
Some more animals?
No, he was explaining how he made the animals out of nothing. But with woman, he couldn't make it out of ground and out of dust. That's he made man.
I thought he already talked about making the animals.
Looks like it's on purpose. He made the animals to see if they're suitable helpers.
I'm going to learn not to ask questions one of these days. But anyway, it's out of order. It's out of order chronologically. Isn't it? In chapter 1, what day was the animals made? Day 15? I say, I'm asking questions I'll not ask. Were they made before man? Yes. By the time God made man, the animal kingdom had been made. Moses wrote that in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he's got the man before the animals. Did Moses forget what he wrote in chapter 1? Is it a lapse? No. When you read that kind of thing in Genesis, you see it in chapter 10. The nations were divided by their languages. But in chapter 11, they all had one language. Wait a minute. How could they be divided by their languages, chapter 10, if they only had one language, chapter 11? Out of order, for a purpose. Moses wrote in order of thought sometimes instead of order of time. So what God is saying, he says, sit up and listen. Here's a point I want to make. The man, there's something not good about his being alone. I know what he needs. He needs a good hunting dog or a good lap dog. No. Out of the ground, it says, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. He had choice of everything there, animals. And so, none of that. Verse 20, what's the line in the end of verse 20? For Adam, there was not found a helper, what?
Suitable.
Corresponding to. Answering the problem. So there's some other problem besides just having somebody there or something there. That's clear, isn't it? Okay, so then the Lord God called the deep sleep to fall upon the man and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Now this verse says the Lord God fashioned. Your version may say built, or it may say built in the footnote. This is an interesting statement. He built. So this is not absence of thought. There's design, there's intent in what he's going to do. He designed and created something to meet that need. And what is that something? God fashioned into a woman the rib which he'd taken from the man. He could have made anything he wanted to. Any kind of animal, any kind of being. He could have made an angel if he wanted to make an angel. But he made a woman. That would answer the problem of being alone. Now, what's the opposite of being alone? Having company, right? And a person who accompanies you is called a companion, right? So while the word companion doesn't occur in these verses, that is the idea, isn't it? The word, our word companion, comes from a Latin word that means to eat bread with. Two words, eat bread with. But obviously here it's more than eating bread with. It came to, even in our language, to represent spending time together, life together, talking together. That's what man needed. He could talk to the animals. They couldn't talk back. He couldn't share ideas about God and morals and hope and eternity and right and wrong with the animals. Animal morality is built in. It's instinctive. Man needed somebody to share not just his time, but his heart, his goals, his joys, his sorrows, and certainly his body with. And so God fashioned not just the bones and the flesh, but this being that's different but fits. Women think different. Women are different emotionally, but they're made to meet this need. This is not my introduction to marriage. This is the Holy Spirit's introduction to marriage. So, man has a problem, God provides an answer. So, if this contractor that's going to build Mark and Joanne this house really was interested in doing what they really needed, before he built the house, what would he do?
Talk to them.
Talk to them. Learn something about them. What do they need? What's their financial picture? Do they have 10 kids or no kids? You know? Those kind of things. Well, they've got several dogs. Well, I need to do something for the dogs here in this house. And so he'd learned something about their needs. So, if God is going to build a man and we can appreciate what he built, it'd be helpful to know the nature of this being that he's going to create this woman for. So let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. This is about Jesus, actually, when he was a young man, about 12 years old, growing up. There's a statement made here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. It says, Jesus kept increasing in, there's four things mentioned, in wisdom. So, wisdom, what he came to know. Now, Jesus didn't learn more, he was God when he was made. The text, this particular story, is a demonstration that he had these things. In wisdom and in stature, there's his physical being. In favor with God. Well, he had favor with God when he entered the womb of Mary. But it was demonstrated more and more that he had favor with God and men. So here's a four-part nature of man. There's the mental part, wisdom. There's the physical part, stature. There's the spiritual part, favor with God, and there's the social part of man, with men. So if God's going to make a helper corresponding to man, she needs to correspond physically. But sometimes that's all people see. I'm male, she's male, female, let's get married. No. They may not correspond spiritually at all. She may be a godly person who likes to go to church and read her Bible. He likes to curse and drink and party on Friday night. Good companion? No. Mentally. One may be have a high IQ. The other barely can put two words together. I'm not saying they can't be married, but it's going to interfere with the idea of their sharing life together socially. One likes to have people in the home. The other says, I don't want anybody here. I don't like people in here. I don't want hospitality. How's that going to affect their relationship? And so, you got all these four things. We look at one of them sometimes. And so, God made a woman corresponding to man in all four aspects. That contractor, if he wanted to make a house for Mark and Joanne would say, okay, they need room. They need room for their pets. They love their dogs. They don't have a lot of children, so they don't need that right now. They need to fit within their budget. The place where we build this needs to correspond to his work and his religious preferences. Those things would go under consideration. That's what God knew. He didn't have to go ask the man. He knew what he needed. And he fashioned into a woman this man. Yes, sir.
As we're talking about how she corresponds to the man and these four facets and everything, is there any explanation symbolic or otherwise that's given for the rib? In verse 23 is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh.
Well, of course. Where have you been? Sure. It's all over in books all over the place. You know why God made a woman from the rib, don't you? She didn't take him from the head because she was not to rule him. She didn't take him from the feet because she was not to be walked on. Don't you know that? And it was close to his heart. That isn't what the Bible teaches, isn't it? You know what I think about that, don't you?
Oh,
yeah, right. I mean, those are good statements. But there's nothing about that in this text. But you have people say that. I just heard it at a wedding here a few months ago. Gospel preacher. Took for the rib. That's the statement he made. Where did he get that? Read it in some book somewhere. Here's what you need to depend on. Not what a bunch of preachers say, including this one. This is the standard. And so, good question, Keith. Appreciate it. I don't know if that's the answer you wanted, but anyway. So, God could have made Adam another man, couldn't he? But he didn't. And women are different. They look different. They feel different. They think different. And yet, we have a society that's so perverted that women want to be men. And men want to be women. When you open your Bible, you don't have to read very far to the second chapter of your Bible to know if you're interested in the Creator, if you're interested in His wisdom and His concepts. God didn't make a man for a man, and He made a woman different from a man. Not to be a man. Why is it then that women want to look like a man, talk like a man, walk like a man? Be a woman and be proud of it. She has no peer. Even another man. God could have made another man. But He made this woman. And women, you ought to be proud of being a woman. Men, you ought to never run your wives down. Well, you're just a woman. Shame on you. Shame on you if you do that. What you ought to do is get on your knees and thank God for your woman and help her to be what God wants her to be. In Genesis 2, go back to Genesis 2. So he caused the deep sleep to fall on the man. He slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which He had taken from the man. Now what did He do? He brought her to the man. That's an interesting statement because later in your Bible, you're going to find that idea over and over again. That is, parents give their daughter in marriage. And so God is the Creator and He brings her to the man. As it were, gives her to the man. Now then, it says He brought her to the man. The man said, now, he said, this is, tell me if I read this verse correctly. This is bone of my bones. Did I read it correctly? No. I left out what?
Now.
And this little word now is interesting. The New Revised Standard Version translates it like this. At last. So here's all the animals God brought before Him, named every one. But the text says in verse 20, there was not found a helper for him. He wakes up. There's Eve. Ah, this is the answer. Perfect answer. I gave Danny all those possible answers a while ago. He chose just one. Because he wants to make an A on his score. And so now, at last, the Young Literal translates it. It's the proper step. So, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And we'll talk some more about that in our study. Does that mean they couldn't live on the same acre? Is this geographical? No. No, it doesn't mean that. It's a psychological change. Adam had to leave his father and mother. Who was his father and mother? He didn't have one. The point is, it was a lesson God was teaching, wasn't it? That something comes before. We talked about this in the sermon last week. Something comes before, once you get married, the parent-child relationship. And the failure to recognize what's right here causes problems in marriage. You leave your father and mother. It doesn't mean you don't care about them, that you don't have a responsibility to take care of them if you can. But there's a new and higher relationship being entered. God brought her to the man. Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, depending on your version, cleave to, be glued to. Look at the footnotes. They'd be glued to this woman for life, as we find as we read the rest of the Bible and passages that actually deal with that very concept. When Jesus was asked, can I divorce her? He said, no. And so Jesus expected men to read this passage, these Pharisees who had the Old Testament. And here's the answer to their question. How do I know this is the answer? It's the verse Jesus quoted, Matthew 19. Go read it for yourself. In other words, it's implied. No, you cannot break that joining, that cleaving. God intended it to be a lifetime relationship. Well, if it's going to be a lifetime relationship to please my God, I want it to be a good one, so how can I make it a good one? Be what God intended you to be. If it's going to be the best relationship, both parties need to be. Now, that's what causes problems sometimes. One party is interested in being what God wants them to be, and the other isn't. That's going to cause problems. But that doesn't relieve you. Well, my mate is no good, so I can be no good. No. You still have this responsibility to do your very best to be the companion that God intended, whether the male or the female. So, this is God's plan from the beginning. So, we see that woman then is not only the suitable answer, she's the only answer. And she's the perfect answer to the problem that man has. How, you know, people talk, the Bible just doesn't exalt women. It puts women down. You hear people talk about that. No, it doesn't. They don't know anything about Genesis 2. This is an exhausting woman. There's not another creature on the earth like her, including man. She's a product of the Creator's hands or wisdom and love. And she ought to be treated that way and talked about that way. So we ask this question on your lesson. You don't have to answer, but it's just something to think about. Do I treat my wife as my dearest companion? Not just somebody to cook my meals and clean the floors and wash the clothes. Is she your best friend? And do you treat her as your best friend? Do you share your life with her? That's what God intended. Same thing with a woman. Wives, do you view your role as a man's companion, not just as housekeeper and maybe take care of the bank account? Or no, companion, sharing his joys, his sadness, his hopes, his ups, his downs. Companion, sharing life together. This ought to be a priority in a marriage, if I understand Genesis 2. Now, what about having children? Do you read anything about children in Genesis 2? Does that mean children aren't important? No. No, it doesn't. People draw conclusions that aren't justified. Well, children aren't important because God didn't say anything about them. Well, that's foolish. See, wanting man to focus on why marriage was instituted by God and it involved a male and a female, both made by the almighty hand and wisdom of God. Compatible for one another. I have a question on your lesson. I'll answer it so you don't put you on the spot. Can a man and a woman be married and still be lonely? Yes. Because they can be in the same house. They're not alone in that sense. But they're alone socially, mentally, spiritually, maybe even physically. They're not sharing their views and their hopes and their sorrows and their joys and their thoughts of God and heaven and eternity. Men, we, listen, men, we particularly, I think, can fall into that trap. We got jobs to do. We got the yard to mow. We got the car to wash. We got things to do. And there's a football game on, by the way. I'll talk to you later. Well, maybe all the wife wants is to sit down and share her feelings for the day. Forget the football game. Forget the stockbroker. Sit down and talk to her. You say, well, it didn't mean, yeah, it means something. As a parent, you may have went through times when your children, you tell something was on their heart. And you worked and worked to get them to try to communicate, share with you their feelings, their fears, or whatever it may be. Do the same thing with your mate. And it may seem when you talk to your children, well, it was really kind of foolish, didn't mean anything, but it meant a lot to that child. And it can mean a lot to your mate. We make a big mistake. We don't learn, men, to humble ourselves and learn how to communicate, how to share life. She had feelings today, and maybe things upset or whatever. Just somebody to talk to. That's what God made her for. She's got supper on the table, but she can still be lonely. Speak up, if you will.
It isn't it, when a woman is sharing her feelings, when the husband takes the time to listen and a woman shares her feelings, she doesn't always want him to fix the problem. That there may not be a reason that she needs him to fix something. She just wants to let go of what she's keeping inside.
Good observation, Don made. This is from a woman. Woman may talk to her husband out of something. She don't want to fix anything. She just wants to pour her heart out. Guy said, well, so what? No. Is there any sympathy? You don't try to fix it. She may not want you to try to fix it. She may want some counsel. Maybe not. You say, well, that's a waste of my time. No, it isn't a waste of your time. That's why you married her, to be a companion. And so a good point Don makes. So, we've been talking about these other points that we have here. Though married, do you feel lonely? Do you feel like your mate ignores you? Do you long for more attention? Do you feel like your mate treats you as a true companion? If not, what can you do about it? And maybe by putting these things before you, I realize it takes two. It may not be agreeable to this, but you can do your part. All right, so we have here for thought. Can the following undermine God's plan for companionship and marriage? Can devotion to work do it? Sir. Guy's gone all the time. When he's home, he's on the computer. No time to sit down and talk and visit and hold hands and just sit down and watch some silly show. I got things to do. Hobbies, sports. I don't know how much sports interferes with people sharing life together. Civic interest. You know, running for mayor or city council or whatever it may be. Devotion to friends. Well, I got my friends called. You got your friend right here. Best friend. Let those other friends wait. Your parents. Well, parents are called. Well, fine. You need to see about your parents if they need something. But your parents are not number one anymore. And I've known couples that drop their wife and everything that's going on to go some call from their parent. They're not medical. It's not that. They just want them to come over for something. How does that make your mate feel? Devotion to the children. You got to pay attention to those children. I know that. Especially if they're in the middle of the night and they're crying, you got to go see what's wrong. But teach those children. They're not number one in your life anymore. Mom and dad are. No, that's not going to hurt your kids. That'll prepare them for when they get married. They're not number one. Mom and dad are. So you go play or whatever you got to do. We want some time together. Even devotion to the church. You say, I got to study my Bible. You do need to study your Bible. You know I'm heavy on that personally, emphasizing that. God does. But that does not supplant the need sometimes to put the Bible aside and just sit down and visit, talk, share life together. Helper, woman's maid, verse 18, I'm going to make a helper. Doesn't that mean she's left? She's just a helper. Well, let's see about that. Let's look at Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. Verse 26. The song of Moses. There is none like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to your help. So, God is pictured here as Israel's helper. Imagine that. God is Israel's helper. Verse 29, blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield, listen, of your help, the sword of your majesty. Calling a woman a helper doesn't diminish her, degrade her. This was a specially made helper by the wisdom and love of Almighty God and His power. There's nobody else like a woman. Special, specially made helper. So don't let that little phrase be mistaken. Look at the book of Proverbs. So that's Genesis, time when Moses wrote about 1,500 years before Christ. But the Proverbs were written later. Solomon evidently collected the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, and look at verse 22. So Solomon lived about 900 to 1,000 years before Christ. But here again you have words of wisdom about the husband and the wife and how they ought to feel about things. Look at chapter 18, 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. What if somebody gave you a gift because they love you so much? They want to do what's good for you, and they think, and maybe they spend money to get you this good gift. And you throw it in the yard and leave it in the rain. You have no regard for it. How does that make you feel? This is no good for me. They didn't know me. Or they didn't have the wisdom or the power to meet what I really needed. But look what the text says. The text says that a woman is a good thing and represents God's favor, His grace. Of course, that's the right kind of woman. Understand, there's some women that are bad. We'll talk about that later. Women can be, as the power she has to help a man, she has the power to ruin a man. We saw that with Eve, chapter 3. And Job's wife, chapter 1 and 2. But a woman has the power to be very, very good. Chapter 19, verse 14, look. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And people will sacrifice a good wife for money. You know what that makes them? A fool. It's the book of wisdom. A good, godly woman who's got some sense, wisdom, sense of priorities, is a blessing from God. In chapter 31, look at chapter 31, verse 10. This version says an excellent wife. Different versions translate that differently. Some translate it a worthy wife, some a capable wife. A worthy wife. Or an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. You don't find jewels just everywhere. They're special. That's what makes them so valuable. And if all the world, you happen to get a woman, that's the kind of woman that the Bible talks about, you have a jewel. Sacrifice to save that jewel. To protect that jewel. To honor that gift. That's the way the Bible presents a woman. Down in verse 28, it says her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he prays her children. You ever say, Mom, I appreciate you, do you? Thank you for loving Dad and giving us a good home. Her husband prays her. You ever praise your wife, men? Her husband praises her. Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Okay. You had the problem, you had the answer. The divine solution, of course, is marriage. And that's what we're studying about. Any questions or comments? Our time is up. We'll pick up here with one companion in this lesson. Finish this lesson and get in to the next lesson. Note at the end of the lesson, each one of these lessons, now there's some questions for discussion. encourage husbands and wives to take time to look at those, discuss those together. Thank you.